genuine faith, faith that is real, faith that is focused, faith that is alive, that faith will definitely go in to the furnace. What is the basis for such a faith? What is the basis for such a faith? Peter gives us two reasons for solid faith that will inevitably face difficulties. The first of these is God's plan of redemption. God's plan of redemption. Now, I know for some of us, this is academic. But my friends, this is the foundation. If faith is not found upon the saving works of Jesus Christ, then that is not real faith. If faith is in anything other than what Jesus Christ has come to do and has accomplished, that is not real faith. When certain things happen to such a faith, as the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, when things come and that faith faces situations, it will just go away and say, I didn't bargain for that. So the redemption of Jesus Christ is the basis for the kind of genuine faith of which I speak about this morning. But there is the proof of that redemption, or the proof of that faith, or the ground for that faith, or the beauty of that faith. I call it the basis. What is the basis? Our faith rests upon the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world. He died a substitutionary death for sinners. He was placed in a grave. And 3 days later, he was raised by the power of his Father from that grave. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof of our redemption. If Jesus Christ had stayed in the grave, we would have no way of knowing whether his death was sufficient to please the righteous anger and wrath of God. But he was raised from the dead. And Peter, knowing this, begins this text by saying this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection. The empty tomb is God's answer to every situation we face in life. God, who spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, says Paul in Romans 8 and 32. How can he give us all things with a dead Christ? How can he tell us to trust a dead Christ? No, he is not dead. He is alive. The tomb is empty. And because he sits at the right hand of God in glory, we have the sure sense that our faith is real because it is based upon something God has done. Not upon something I have done. Not upon my works. My daughter was preparing the other day for, I think she had a Bible study with the youth. And she was preparing and she came to me and she said, Daddy, I need a verse that speaks about the difference between works and grace. And I said to her, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the renewing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. How did this happen? The Holy Spirit came upon earth to do the regenerating works of God, to bring new life into dead people, because Christ is risen, and when he was glorified in heaven, the Holy Spirit came. And as a result of that, my friends, the basis for your faith and mine, the faith that will go through the furnace, is the faith that is based upon the redeeming works of Christ and the resurrection of our Lord. Now, more can be said, but we have the proof of that in an empty tomb. Look at the crisis then, the crisis of faith. Look at verse 6. Peter writing said to the people who were suffering now, you have been called to obtain an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last times. You're on your way to heaven. It is as sure as you're alive now. But listen to what he says, verse 6. In this you rejoice, in the faith that has its basis in what God has done. You rejoice in that. You rejoice in the hope that you have. However, even though for now a little while it is necessary you have been distressed by various trials. Even now for a little while you have been distressed by trials. Three things about the crisis of faith. Turn, if you please, to chapter 4, verse 6, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. And I will read it. Beloved, the King James says, do not think it strange. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for the testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Beloved, crisis, trials, tribulations, distresses, these things are inevitable. Do not count it as something strange because you're going through what you're going through. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:33, in this world, in this life, you will face tribulation. You will, not may. You will face tribulations. And the word tribulation includes these. The word tribulations includes anguish, burdens, afflictions, troubles. True faith will encounter crisis. Or crises, if you please. The first thing the Apostle Paul learned upon becoming a believer, the first thing he learned was this. I will show him how much he must suffer for me. A faith, my friends, that has known no trial. A faith that has known no burdens. A faith that has never entered into the furnace is not a genuine faith, because genuine faith is only matured in the furnace. And I'm telling you right now, I don't like that. I don't know of anyone who does. But God knows, my friends, that the only way you and I will grow is if he allows us to go through the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations of life. And one black preacher in the United States was heard to say, one of the things that most American Christians have forgotten is that they must tribulate. I will show him how much he will suffer for me. Crises are not strange things to genuine faith. It is not something that shouldn't happen. Like Douglas, it happens to people who give up a lucrative position in order to follow Christ. Crises are intense. They're intense. In 4:12, again, we're told they're called fiery ordeals. In other words, my friends, they are deep, uncontrollable. They are things that are not explainable. They are things that causes the child of God to ask if God has forgotten to be gracious. I went through the Psalms. Look at Psalm 6, Psalm 13, Psalm 73. And again, the psalmist asks, God, have you forgotten to be gracious? Have you forgotten your mercy? Why are you allowing us to go through this? I'm quite sure you have seen the plaque, footprints in the sand. When we cannot trace the footsteps of God, we must trust the loving heart of God. Lamentation, perhaps, is one of the most difficult books in the Bible to read. And listen to, I wasn't going to read it, but I'll read just one part. Lamentation is just that, a lamentation. Listen, just listen as I read. Lamentation chapter 3, I won't read the whole chapter. There are 66 verses. Listen to Lamentations chapter 3, and I'll just read excerpts from it. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall, and I have hope. Out of what? What does he have hope from? Even when I cry and call for help, he shuts out my prayer, verse 8 says. He blocks my way with a huge stone. He has made my path crooked. He's talking about God. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow. He has set me for a target for the arrow.
He has made the arrow of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughing stock to my people. They're mocking songs all day long.
That's Jeremiah speaking. He says to God, this is too intense for me. But then you notice he says, because of certain things, I have hope. Crises are inevitable. Crises are intense. Crises are intricate, I call it. 1 Peter 1:6 says, if you're going through manifold, it's not simply many, it is different kinds. Different kinds of trials. It is a variation. It is emotional. It is psychological. It is physical. It deals with all the human experiences. In fact, Paul answers this for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Again, listen as I read, or if you are familiar with it, you will identify with it. Listen, Romans chapter 8. Who will separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or perils, or sword, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that, he goes on now, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Varied kinds of trials. Different kinds of testings. Peter realized that, and he's saying to the people, don't give up. Don't give up because you're going through trials. God knows where you are, and you shall come forth as gold when he's finished. And so we have looked, if you please, at the basis for faith, the crisis of faith. Look at the promise of faith, 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter 1:7. That the proof of your faith, see where the testing comes? The proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Have you ever read the story of the three men in the fiery furnace? When they went through the fiery furnace, they were tied up. And they were put into the fiery furnace, made 7 times hotter. And as King Nebuchadnezzar looked, he saw 4 men. And then he saw something unique. The 3 who had been taken into the fiery furnace bound were now loosed. And someone had said this, the purpose of God in taking us through the fiery furnace is that he might not only purify our lives, but loose our lives from anything that binds us. That's the promise. That trials are not trivial. God takes very seriously when he puts us through these situations. When he puts us through the difficulties in our homes, in our church, in our business. Whatever it is, wherever it is, he takes it seriously. Listen to Job 23 and 10. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, trials are not trivial. They are real. They hurt. They're painful. But my friends, it's all a purpose. It's the purpose of God. And God has given us one precious thing with which to go through all of life's trials. And that thing is faith. A genuine faith is what God has given to you and to me to go through the trials of life. And then, lastly, trials are not trivial. Testings will ultimately triumph. Look at 1:7-4:13 again. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, may be found. In other words, my friends, it is possible that certain trials in this life will never be explained until Jesus Christ comes. It is possible. But oh, that it be found to the praise and the honor of our Lord when he comes. That we be found faithful to him. I was trying to find the song this morning, The Refiner's Fire. I could not find it. I thought I had it at home and on a tape.
And I could not find it, and I thought I had it here in my files. I looked there, I saw everything but that. The refiner's fire. And the refiner's fire speaks about a man who understands what God is taking him through. And then he says, when all this is said and done, I choose the refiner's fire. It is not natural for us to do that, friends. But faith, genuine faith, taken through the fiery furnace of life, which is inevitable, which sometimes is intense, which sometimes are intricate, we don't understand them. Let me suggest to you that ultimately, faith in God will triumph. That's what Peter says. You might not be able to understand what's going on, but keep your eyes upon Jesus. The end result is not time. The end result is eternity. And you want to wait and you want to be faithful to God. You want to seek His face so that when that time comes that you stand before Him, He will say of your faith, He will say of your faith, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I heard the story, I read the story, I've seen different versions of it, but it's the same. The missionary who had returned from Africa, after several years of service in that country, he buried his son, buried a daughter. The same day he returned from the mission field, the late President Roosevelt also returned from a hunting expedition in Africa. All the people were over there waving to the president, welcoming him. And nobody was there to welcome him except he, himself, his wife, and I think one child. And he said to his wife, I don't think this is fair. We have given our lives. We have given our children. We have given everything we've had to God in Africa. And there's no one here to greet us. And only a wife can do this. She said, but honey, we're not at home as yet. We're not at home as yet. My friends, sometimes the fire has explanation here, but ultimately the fire will be answered there. Until then, may God find us faithful. Let us pray. Our Father, help us this morning as we move toward the end of this century, this millennium, as we walk through the fiery furnace in the history of our church, may we hear what Peter is saying to us this morning. Don't think it strange. After this one battle is won, there will be another one. And when I am gone, there will be other battles. When we are gone, there will be other battles. Until we see Jesus Christ, there will be battles to win. But thanks be to God, He has won the war. And until then, may we be found faithful, doing the will of God, serving Him, and serving and loving one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.